Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're using a church Bible, that's page 1153. 1 Corinthians 12. And I'll read from verse 12 through to the end of the chapter. Paul says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those who are able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts." This is God's word. Last time we looked at 1 Corinthians, we began the section of the letter that deals with spiritual gifts. And one of the things Paul made clear in the first 11 verses of this chapter was that all Christians have been given at least one gift. And Paul also made the point that these gifts are given for the common good, not for self-advancement or self-glorification. So in verse 7 of this chapter, Paul said, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Paul also stressed in verse 11 that these gifts are given by God the Spirit just as he determines. That doesn't mean we're not to ask God for more gifts to serve the church, but it does mean that God gives each of us the gift or gifts that he chooses to give us. None of us have a right to feel hard done by. God has given us a gift. And none of us has the right to feel proud. What we have is a gift. We didn't deserve it and we didn't earn it. And now in the verses we just read, Paul continues his teaching on spiritual gifts. And first he sets out the metaphor of the body. And he uses this metaphor to make three points. Each of us has a vital contribution to make to the church. Then each of us needs our brothers and sisters in the church. And third, Each of us must learn to appreciate the diversity of gifts God has given the church. So first of all, in verses 12 to 13, the metaphor of the body. The key to this passage is that Paul talks about the human body, and he uses it as a metaphor for the church of Jesus Christ. A metaphor talks about one thing, in this case the human body, as a way of showing how something else resembles it, in this case the church. And Paul focuses on the fact that the diverse parts of the human body make up a unity. They all come together to make up one body. So he says in verse 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Why doesn't Paul say, so it is with the church of Jesus Christ? Because in the New Testament, it is through the church that Christ reveals himself to this world. To speak about the church is almost to speak about Christ himself. And Paul had learned this when he met Jesus. In the book of Acts, we're told that Paul, who was then called Saul, was persecuting the church. But on his way to Damascus, Jesus himself appeared and he said, "Not Saul, Saul, why do you persecute the church?" No, Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" By this point, Jesus had risen from the dead and returned to heaven. But to persecute his church was to persecute him. So here in Corinthians, Paul can talk about the human body and then compare it to the church by saying, "So it is with Christ." And if we pause to think about that, it has some very sobering implications for us. Of course, an obvious application would be that if governments persecute the church, they're persecuting Christ. Paul himself found that out. But we have to take it further and say that if a Christian does wrong to the church, they are doing wrong to Christ himself. If a Christian turns a bitter tongue to someone else in the church, they are ultimately turning a bitter tongue to Christ. How many of us have been guilty of attacking our Savior by attacking our brothers and sisters in Christ? And of course, since we all belong to the same body, to attack a brother or sister is to attack ourselves. It's a genuine case of cutting off our nose in order to spite our face. We will certainly suffer personally if we do harm to the church body. Paul goes on in verse 13. "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." What does Paul mean? Well, he doesn't mean we receive the Holy Spirit when we're baptized with water. No, we receive the Spirit when we're converted, when we pass from death to life, from darkness to light. That all happens when we put our trust in Christ's work on the cross. But the focus here is on the word "all." Paul is not concerned here to give a full explanation of what exactly he means by being baptized by the Spirit, or baptized in the Spirit. He is concerned to stress that whatever the details of this baptism, it has happened to all Christians. To argue that some Christians have been baptized in the Spirit and some haven't is to argue directly the opposite of what Paul says here. All who are part of Christ's body, the church, have the Holy Spirit. Not just some special ones who've had a second religious experience. And now, having said that Paul isn't concerned to give a full explanation of being baptized in the Spirit, he does give us a brief explanation in the second half of verse 13. "We were all given the one Spirit to drink." Or we could translate it by saying, of one spirit we were all given to drink our fill. The second half of the verse is explaining the first half. At our conversion, we are given access to the immeasurable riches and power of God's Holy Spirit. We are baptized in the Spirit, given the one Spirit to drink. So Paul begins with the metaphor of the body. And now he uses that metaphor in verses 14 to 20 to say to members of the church, each of us has a vital contribution to make to the church. Look at verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. The point here is, the fact that you or I might not feel like a valuable part of the body doesn't make us any less a valuable part of the body. If you're a Christian, you are a part of the body, and you do have a vital role to play. You may not feel that your contribution is important, but that doesn't change the reality that it is important. One writer says, Christians must give up anxiously comparing themselves with each other. It leads to jealousy and discouragement. They complain that they're not like so-and-so. They develop an inferiority complex and lose all the joy of salvation. The foot grumbles because it walks in the dust and carries the whole weight of the body. Others would like to be the eye which oversees, or the mouth which speaks. God knows why He has made each one of us as we are. He knows what use each one of us can be. We've all been given a part to play. Paul goes on in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? If we stop for a moment and try to picture what Paul is portraying here, it's either going to look like something from a horror film or from a comedy show, depending on how our imagination works. A giant eye staring at everyone. A giant ear propped up against the wall. It's either ridiculous or it's frightening. But maybe that's how some of us think about the church. The only important person is the preacher or the pianist. If I can't do either of those things, then I must be useless. Paul says, of course the eye is important, but where would it be without the ear? And where would the ear be without the nose? Each of us has a vital contribution to make to the church. And underlying this basic point is another point. This is not about everyone just doing their own thing, plugging away in isolation from everyone else. It's not enough for the eye to acknowledge that the ear exists. It has to act in coordination with the ear. If the parts won't work together, the body won't function. It's amazing how much work it takes to do something as simple as picking up a book. Our eyes have to find the book. Our fingers have to take hold of it. Our tricep muscles have to relax. Our bicep muscles have to contract. If even one of those body parts didn't do its part, or if it didn't do it at the right time, even such a simple task would be impossible for us. And yet when our body is working properly, we don't even notice the work that goes into picking up a book. It feels to us like it just happens. But when one part of our body is out of commission, suddenly we notice that part of us isn't doing its part. I have a friend who I've lost contact with over the last few years. He used to be a very good rower, but But he had an accident which left him partially paralyzed down one side of his body. By the time I met him, he could stand upright and he could walk. But he hadn't regained the proper use of one of his arms and one of his legs. They wouldn't coordinate with the rest of his body. So when he walked, he had to use the rest of his body to swing his bad leg. He had almost no control over where it was going to land. So going for a walk with him was a real experience. His bad leg would slam down in the middle of puddles, for example, and soak everyone near him. Not on purpose. At least, he said it wasn't on purpose. When parts of our body don't play their part and play it in coordination with the other parts, things get chaotic. It's hard to get anything done. And so it is with the church. One commentator says, unless the many parts perform their assigned functions, the one body would be just a chaotic array of conflicting forces without focus or coherence. Paul is concerned here to encourage those who are tempted to feel inferior. But there's also a flip side to his point here. Saying, I'm not gifted or I don't have anything to contribute, can be a mask for laziness. Or even worse than that, it can be a mask for the kind of self-pity that wants to be an eye or an ear, but because it's a foot, goes into a pout and won't do the work of a foot. If we get into that kind of mindset, we're a little bit like my friend's leg. Part of the body, but nothing more than a dead weight. Contributing nothing and forcing the rest of the body to divert its energy to carry it and to try to do its job for it. Now please don't misunderstand. Of course we're to carry one another's burdens. Of course we're to serve one another, to care for the weak and the fragile. But we're not to insist on making ourselves a burden because we don't like the gift God has given us. Because we don't like the part he has given us to play. God's word says that each of us has a vital contribution to make to the church. Then in verses 21 to 26, each of us needs our brothers and sisters in the church. Paul has used the body metaphor to reassure and encourage those who felt they weren't really important in the body. Now he uses the body metaphor to rebuke those who thought their gifts were superior, those who thought they didn't need the rest of the body. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. It seems that some in the church in Corinth were picking certain gifts, such as tongues, and elevating them to be the gift that made you a member of a special, higher-level group of Christians. And unfortunately, in some churches, the same mistake is still being made today. Sometimes it's the gift of tongues that's singled out, but sometimes it's another gift. But here, Paul is concerned to show both that none of the gifts are to be underappreciated, but also that none of them are to be overappreciated. So, for example, the preacher cannot say to the person in the sound desk, I don't need you. At least he'd be very foolish if he did say that. In verses 22 to 23, Paul mentions the parts of the body that are weaker and those that are less honorable. And we might wonder, what does this mean in the context of the church? Well, no doubt it applies to certain gifts that were being looked down on in Corinth. So Don Carson says, God's intent is to honor what others dishonor. Applied to the church, it becomes our collective responsibility to honor gifts given little thought or prominence. But surely Paul's point also includes those people in the church who tend to be dishonored. Not just certain spiritual gifts that are dishonored. So, are we ever guilty of looking down on the timid? Or the chatterboxes? On those who don't dress as nicely as others? What about those among us who always seem to need extra help and support? Extra patience? Are they ever dishonored in the church? Do we ever see them as a nuisance? In his first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul says, "Encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone." And here, Paul surely is saying that the timid and the weak are actually gifts to the church. Those who think they are strong need the humility that comes from bearing with and serving those who seem to be weak. Not bearing with them and serving them in a condescending way, but in a genuinely loving way. Surely that particular brother or sister is God's way of helping you or I learn how to love those we see as unlovely. And that's just another way of saying they're part of God's plan to make you and me more like Christ, the one who gave his life for the truly unlovely, sinful rebels like you and me. And again, please don't misunderstand. The point is not that we should all try to be as annoying as possible to help each other grow in humility. God will hold each of us responsible for our own behavior. But the point is that we have no right to look down on any other brother or sister in Christ, no matter how difficult or how frustrating we might find them to be. Just like the unpresentable parts of the human body, they're to be treated with extra special care, not with less care. And the fact is that in our human bodies, the unpresentable parts, the sexual organs, those are the parts that are used for bringing about life and for nurturing life. They have a crucial role to play in human life. And so it is in the church. One commentator says, "Those whom the church likes to put on display as our best people, those people are far from being the essence of the church." Remember what Paul said back in chapter 1. "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." The essence of the church is not the people who are wise and influential. It's not those who have impressive gifts. The essence of the church is the people who are weak and unimpressive, but who know their desperate need of God's mercy. The essence of the church is those who know they have nothing to boast about except God's grace to them in Jesus Christ. And so the song says, "I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection." Verse 24 says that God has combined the members of the body. It could be translated, God has composed the members of the body. And so someone has said that our God is a very creative artist. Just as the human body has been beautifully composed by God, so has the church. If we think of the church in terms of a painting, we could say that every color in God's palette has been mixed exactly as he wanted it. And no stroke of his brush has missed its mark on the canvas. or to think of it in terms of a musical composition. The church is God's composition. No note is out of place. No chord was badly chosen. The score is exactly as he wanted it to be. Those men and women who make up the church are all there because God has chosen them and given them a part to play. None of us can turn to a Christian brother or sister and say, "I don't need you." And we must not think it either. And Paul says in verse 25 that all this is so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. One writer puts it this way: obsession with status tears and splits the body of Christ, limb from limb and organ from organ. Or another: what affects one member affects all. One member of the church uses his spiritual gift as God intended its use, and the whole church rejoices. One member misuses his gift, and the whole church sorrows. I once worked with some butchers who had lost some of their fingers at work. And I can assure you that none of them who had lost a finger ever said, "Well, that's the finger's problem. I'm just glad it wasn't me that got sliced by the knife." No, their whole body felt the pain when their finger was lost. And in the weeks and months afterwards, their whole body suffered because the finger wasn't there anymore. The whole body had to adjust to the loss. The man had lost a part of himself. And so one commentator says that in the church, there are no private sufferings. Wrong done to one member is wrong done to the whole church. So if I, as a church member, demean another church member, I'm demeaning myself. That other member is part of the same body that I'm a part of. If I do wrong to another member of the church, I'm inflicting pain on the whole church. And in the long run, I'm inflicting pain on myself. I'm part of the body that I'm hurting. And as we noticed earlier, if I do that, I'm also attacking Christ. After all, the church is his body. If only we could always keep this in mind. How many bitter words would we decide to swallow instead of spewing them out on people? How many half-truths and gossipy comments would we leave unsaid? And in their place, would we not put words and actions that build up the body of Christ? Each of us needs our brothers and sisters in the church. And finally, each of us must learn to appreciate the diversity of gifts God has given the church. Verse 27. "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues." Last time we looked at the list of gifts in verses 8 to 10 of this chapter. And earlier Steve read to us the list in Romans chapter 12. And we said last time that none of the lists of gifts in the New Testament are meant to be exhaustive. They are illustrative lists. But still, we might wonder if there's any significance to the order of gifts in this list. It's possible that there is, but Paul's main concern here is to stress the diversity of gifts and the fact that no one has all the gifts. And we can say then a few things about the gifts that Paul mentions. First of all, he mentions apostles. Sometimes in the New Testament, the word apostle can refer to quite a wide group. The word just means messenger. But at other times, the New Testament uses the word to mean a very limited group of individuals. Men personally commissioned by the risen Christ to be founders of his church. Those apostles were a unique group. And the office of apostle no longer exists today in that sense. And it seems that's the meaning of apostle that Paul intends here. I mentioned last time that I was going to hold off on a discussion of prophecy and tongues until chapter 14. If we launched into that here, it would take us very far away from Paul's main point. Besides, he doesn't deal with prophecy and tongues until chapter 14. So then, what about teachers? In the New Testament church, teachers explained the meaning of the Old Testament. And they passed on the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. The teaching that would eventually become the New Testament that we have today. So today we can say that someone with the gift of teaching is someone who is able to clearly and accurately explain what the Bible says and what it means. Then gifts of healing. We dealt with this last time. Paul means miraculous healing. And someone may be given the gift to heal one person one time. There's no guarantee that just because God uses someone to heal once, he will continue to use them to heal. Then Paul mentions those able to help others and those with gifts of administration. The second term includes the idea of being able to give leadership and direction, to think strategically, to guide or to steer the church on a wise course. Some of us constantly find ourselves taken up with the little day-to-day details. And those details are important. But it's a definite gift when someone is able to stick their head above the clouds and survey the big picture and then give some clear direction. And it's not always the preacher who will have this particular gift. That's why a team of leaders is so important. And of course, this kind of big picture thinking has to be tied to the big picture of the Bible. It can't just be based on wisdom from the secular world. It has to come out of diligent prayer and study of Scripture. But even so, not everyone will be able to discern how best a particular local church can use its resources for God's purposes. And in connection with that, as Robert mentioned earlier, you can pray for us as elders as we spend the day together this coming Friday. Pray that God would give us a measure of this gift of the Spirit. The gift of being able to think strategically and to lead wisely. And another aspect of this gift that the NIV translates as administration is the ability to steer a safe course through dangers of division and discord in the church. Almost like a ship's captain guiding the ship around rocks that could ruin it. Then Paul says in verse 29, "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret?" In the original, these verses are written in a way that makes it clear Paul expects a negative answer. No, of course not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all are teachers. And Paul's point is, since none of you has all the gifts, you need each other. Or as someone has put it, you need others and others need you. Each of us must learn to appreciate the diversity of gifts God has given the church. And finally, in verse 31, Paul says, "But eagerly desire the greater gifts." We might wonder why Paul seems to be saying that some gifts are greater than others. How on earth does this fit in with what has been saying in the previous verses? Well, in fact, Paul knows the Corinthians are already eagerly desiring certain gifts. It seems the gift of tongues especially had become the most desirable. It had become almost a status symbol in the Corinthian church. And as we've mentioned, Paul has no desire to undervalue any of the gifts. In fact, he says in chapter 14, "I would like every one of you to speak in tongues." But he wants these believers to reassess which gifts are the greatest and why they're the greatest. In chapter 14, Paul will go on to say that the greatest gifts are the ones which do the most to build up the body. And of course, all the gifts build up the body. That's what they're given for. But some do it more than others. Paul wants the Corinthians to think again about which gifts are the best ones to seek after. And they are not the most spectacular ones. That may be why Paul puts tongues and their interpretation last on both of the lists in chapter 12. And the point here is not simply about seeking to get certain gifts. We could translate this, be eagerly concerned about the greatest gifts. Paul says, as a church, put your focus on those gifts that most consistently build up the body. And don't overemphasize the more spectacular gifts. The Corinthians needed to learn to appreciate the diversity of gifts God has given the church. And of course, individual churches will differ on which gifts they tend to emphasize. I don't think we're in danger of overemphasizing tongues here in Pelsall. But no doubt there is room for improvement in our balance with regard to the gifts. So we too need to hear Paul's point. God has given a great diversity of gifts to the church, and they're all valuable. And they're all to be appreciated and valued. In God's grace, each of us has a vital contribution to make to the church. Each of us needs our brothers and sisters in the church. And each of us must learn to appreciate the diversity of gifts God has given the church. We're going to respond to God's word by singing a hymn together. It's in your blue hymn books, number 593. Christ, from whom all blessings flow.